Hi, this is Eli Nelson, and this is the My City Church Podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. It is our prayer that this message will awaken you to come alive in the things of Christ. Enjoy the message.
Open up to John chapter 20. If you have been seated, I'm going to ask if you are able to stand in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord today. John chapter 20 on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. What a great day. It's already been a great day. This is more than attitude. This is more than profession. This is revelation that this is the day the Lord has made. Therefore, I will rejoice and be glad in it. John chapter 20, it's in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. It's right before the books of Acts of the Apostles. It's right before the book of Romans. John chapter 20, John is the writer of this book. He is a disciple of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, early on the first day of the week, that was a Sunday, by the way, the reason why we gather together for church on a Sunday is because Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday. People talk about Sabbath. Sabbath is on, you could say Sabbath's on a Saturday, but we're celebrating the resurrection on a Sunday. So Sunday is actually the first day of your week. Did you know that? You give actually the first fruits. The first thing you do when you get up on a Sunday morning, you're giving the first of your week to God. Isn't that incredible? The first day of the week, while it was still dark, can I tell you, God still moves in the dark. He still moves in those dark places of your life. He is still moving. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw. Say saw. The stone had been removed from the entrance. Again, like we said, it wasn't removed so he could get out. It was so that we could get in. That if he conquered the grave, then so could we. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple was John. He kind of just doesn't really like to talk about himself. The one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where. Say where. They have put him. Can I tell you, God can handle your questions. We don't know what's going on, or where God is moving, or why it's happening. God's big enough to handle your questions. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running in a dead sprint as fast as they could, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who, by the way, had reached the tomb first, he's just like, okay, John, that's how you can tell it's written by a human, right? And not like, oh, we got to just make this sound. Like, there's humanity in the scriptures. As much as it's divinely inspired, God still used humanity. You can tell the difference in the types of gospels and the types of books of the Bible, how God uses your unique personality to touch the world. That's what we see in the book of John. He's the little dude. He's the small guy. He's the youngest of all of them. And we see how he's kind of like, yeah, by the way, just I got there first. God wants to use your personality. Quit cursing what God has blessed, right? People called you weird. God said, I made you weird for a reason, because I'm trying to set you apart. Finally, the other disciple reached there first. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. He saw. What do you do with what you see? They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Again, this is how you know that the Bible is real, because they didn't know why he was missing. They didn't quite yet understand. So how do you hoax something that you don't understand? Even today, there are Christians who don't know why Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's imperative for us to know why, to not get caught up in the, well, if I'm just good enough, then I'm good with God. Can I tell you, you have the opportunity to be forgiven. But what good is it to be forgiven if death still holds you? See, he overcame so that you can also overcome. We have a hope today and a future beyond this present life because he rose and conquered the grave. You also, too, can conquer the grave. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. They went back with questions. Mary had questions, but what did she do? She stayed. She stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb again and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where." Say where. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" God wasn't asking a question because he needed an answer from her, but he was asking her a question because she wanted to know in herself, he wanted her to know what she was really looking for. I tell you, God doesn't ask questions because he's just trying to get you to the right answer. He wants you to know that you can give your complaints to him. He's not always full of answers for your life. But sometimes he asks you the question to get you to start realizing that he's been there all along. Anyways, we'll dive into that a little bit later. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, remember, he was right in front of her, and she did not recognize him. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Today on this Resurrection Sunday, I'm excited to share from you on this topic. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It speaks to us. It transforms us. So would you do so today? Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Open our eyes that we might see you. Open our ears that we might hear you. Father God, we want to hear from you today. So would you speak? We're listening. Right now, church, would you open up your hands and say these words after me? Say, "Heavenly Father, speak to me. I'm listening. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen." Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the word of God today. You may be seated. You may be seated. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? We start off this story in the Bible where Mary sees the empty grave, and then she went to the disciples with what she saw. Can I ask you a question today? What do you do with what you see? What do you do with what you see? If you've encountered Christ, you have the obligation to share with other people what you see. She went to the disciples. Then she went to Peter and John. When they heard, they went to inquire. Can I tell you, when you hear something that God is doing, you actually have the choice to inquire or ignore. To be able to inquire means to dig a little bit deeper. What happened in this person's life? To not just be passive and dismiss the miraculous turnaround in someone's life. We had the chance to hear four stories. Those are stories that are being written. Your life too has a story. And can I tell you, it is being written. But what do you do with what you have heard? When you hear of other people's transformation process, do you immediately dismiss it? Do you ignore it? Or do you inquire it? Tell me more about what God has been doing in your life. They go to the tomb and then they saw. They saw because they inquired of what Mary saw. What do you do with what other people see? When other people have lives have changed, do you completely dismiss it as just sheer happenstance? Or do you actually say, man, this life transformation has happened in this person's life. I wonder if too it could happen in my life. And what do we find here? They see that the strips of linen were there, the nicely folded up, but then they left. They left arguably with questions. And even though they left, Mary stood. Can I tell you that you have to make up your mind that even when your friends are not seeking God, you have to make up your mind to keep seeking the Lord. Even when your family members are not seeking the Lord, you have to make up your mind. And I'm not saying the disciples weren't seeking the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But it is true in your life that just because the people around you are not seeking the Lord doesn't mean that you don't have to as well. Doesn't mean that you can just say, well, if they're not gonna, I'm not. You have to make the choice that though none go with me, I still will follow. You have to make up your mind, whether it's your high school friends, your family, or your coworkers, to stay and look again. Say, look again. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, many of us may be familiar, and we'll have to turn off the fog machine because I'm having a tough time seeing you guys. I'm trying to, Jeremiah 29:11, we know Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:13, though, says that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. All of your heart. She stood because she was seeking an answer. She stayed because she was seeking an answer. And she stayed, and when she stayed, all it did was cause her to have more questions. And her question was, if you're taking notes, write this down. If he is not here, then where is he? He wasn't in the grave. He wasn't in the tomb. So where is he? And as she looked again, she saw two angels. She saw two angels because she looked again. She kept on seeking. She said, "I don't know where they have put him." So guess what she did? She looked to where she last saw him. In your life, do not be so quick to move on from God that if you don't find God in your circumstance, take a moment to find and remember, where was the last time you found God? Was it in your room praying? Was it at a church service? Don't just say, "God, you're going to be a part of my life." But every once in a while, you got to say, "Man, if I don't sense God in this moment, I got to go back and try to see when was the last time and go and do that thing again." Whether it was a daily Bible reading plan that you were doing, or maybe you were listening to worship music all the time and now you're caught up in just radio and now you're all just listening to radio all the time. God is with you wherever you go, but sometimes we move on without God. And if you take a moment to just look, where was the last time I saw him, can I tell you, God will reveal himself to you. So she looked where she last saw him, only to be left with the question, where is he? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you've had a lot of questions? Maybe you've been asking, why is this happening to me? Maybe you've been left with the question, I don't know why this is happening. And depending upon your experiences, what you see and what you hear will cause you to ask, why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why is Jesus gone? Why did it have to end like this? Maybe there's other questions in your life, such as, why did I lose my job? Why did my spouse leave me? Why am I feeling this? Why do I feel depressed? Why am I coming to church? No one asks that at My City Church, because the moment they step in the door, they know why they're here. I love the question, why? I'm a big why person. Tell me why. Ain't nothing but a heartache. Tell me why. Ain't nothing but a mistake. Tell me why. Say I want it. You think I'm wearing monochrome for a reason? I was planning this. No. I'm a big fan of the why question. I'm not a fan of the it is what it is, although some people say that. This isn't a direct attack against those of you that may say that, but I think it's important to be inquisitive. I think why is a good question because it causes us to wonder. A relationship tip in here, never lose the wonder for your friends or your spouse to be able to ask them why, not in an interrogative sense. Why do you think that way? But an inquisitive sense. Because as long as you've been married, that doesn't mean you fully understand them. To never lose the wonder. When you lose the wonder and you stop asking why, you eventually just start wandering in your relationships. When you stop asking God and you're just like, yep, bad things happen. Or you just start going through the motions. And you stop really asking God questions. God can handle your questions. When you're reading the Bible, ask God questions. And there is a difference between wondering what God is doing and then wandering in what God is doing. Wander with an A is a verb that means to roam or to move around with no direction. Wonder with an O is a verb that means to marvel or to think about curiously. It's just a simple letter change, but they're two very different meanings. That means that you can be this close to actually finding God and what is going on around you, if you just took a moment to ask why. Mary's crying and the angels are asking her why. Jesus is asking her why. And the reason they are asking her why is because there is some information that she does not yet know. And in order for her to see, they have got to first get her to hear who is asking the question. In order for her to see why they got to get her to see who is really asking her. They were angels. hold on a second. Like, God shows up in your life in various different ways. But if you're not looking for him, you will completely disregard it as just happenstance. So now we got like who and why, and we're kind of missing like the other WHs, which is what, where, and when. You all know that who, what, where, when, why. And so let's just dive into that for a moment. What happened? Well, a man died by the hands of the Roman Empire by means of crucifixion because of an accusation from his own people that he was claiming to be God. Well, where did it happen? Well, we go back and it happened in Jerusalem. When did it happen? It happened in 30 AD. Now we can ask the question, why did it happen? But we wouldn't understand why it happened until we take a moment to ask who it happened to. Because many people were crucified during that time. But what separated this from a normal crucifixion was who it happened to. The why and who separate him from just an ordinary person. If he was just a man, it wouldn't matter. So let's take a moment and ask those same questions, but place yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment in time. What happened? Her teacher, her rabbi, the man that delivered her from seven demons, seven being the perfect number of demons, she got delivered and she was given new life, new purpose. The person that she believed was going to restore the kingdom to the Jewish people, that man was murdered and buried. That's what happened. Where was he buried? He was buried, because we're asking what, now we're asking where. Where was he buried? He was buried in a tomb. That tomb was sealed. And he was still there. From when did it happen? It happened in Mary's shoes 3 days ago. It was 3 days ago that she saw him killed and she couldn't go and visit him because of the Sabbath day. They had to stay home. That's why she went first thing in the morning. Isn't that kind of cool? If you woke up early this morning before the sunrise, that's about the time Mary was stepping out of her house to go put fragrances on Jesus' body so that it wouldn't smell. It was a very common practice back in that day. So now we ask the question, why did this happen? Mary's like, this happened 3 days ago, and now his body's gone. Why did this happen is answered when you ask, who did this happen to? Because for an ordinary man to die, it's just a breath in the wind. People die every day. And if his body wasn't gone, he would have been remembered as a lunatic or a false prophet. But the fact remains, they could not find his body because it wasn't there. This is an absolute miracle to imagine a person who you saw die and buried only to go back and find that he is no longer there. Why did this happen? The reason why his body was not there is because death had no hold on him. And if death had no hold on him, you have hope today that death has no hope on you, hold on you. You can believe today that it doesn't matter what happens to my body. Can I tell you, this body is perishable. It will fade away one day. And you don't got to be afraid of that day because you can live for the day beyond death. Okay, so everyone touch your skin. Kind of pinch yourself. You can tell, am I dreaming? You pinch yourself. Don't do this, but you can slap yourself. Wow, I'm awake. I'm alive. Some of y'all did it. Good for you, right? This is perishable. The body says this. The Bible says this is going to fade away. You are more than body. Although your body is being renewed day by day, it will perish. It will fade away. But as a believer in Christ, can I tell you, you don't need to fear death. I don't know if anyone else in here was like me, but when I was a teenager, I didn't think I'd live past 19. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was the rapture teaching that, oh, Jesus is going to come back, so I don't got to worry about my education. I don't got to worry about what I'm going to do for get a job. Like, I'm going to be dead by the time I'm 19 because God's going to come back. I'm going to die a virgin. I was fearful of that. It was a true fear. I'm just being honest up here, right? I thought that I wouldn't live past 19. And now I'm getting to the point of saying, well, maybe I'll live till I'm 80, That'd be awesome. Cool. But what happens after that? I know as a believer in Christ that I will be reunited with Christ and fellow believers one day. Because Christ overcame the grave, there is something that got renewed inside of me. It's called my spirit, my soul, which lives forever. Can I tell you, all of us will live forever. Just some of us will live with God and some will live apart from God. Your spirit will live. Now, whether you say apart from God is annihilationism, there's some people that could think that your spirit just no longer is. That's what weeping and gnashing of teeth could be. It's just apart from God, which that's just another theology, not to get too much into that, but I digress. You will live after you die. Forever. And the idea is Jesus has come to renew your spirit. John 3 talks about how can anyone be born in their spirit unless they are born again? That doesn't mean that a person needs to go back into their mother's womb and come out again. It says, no, born of spirit and of water. That's renewed life. Can I tell you, inside you is a spirit being that needs to be renewed day by day. And it happens in a decision, but it is a lifetime devoted to him. You've been living your whole life in sin. Don't be surprised that one decision doesn't completely transform your life. Now, we are being renewed in our mind day by day. That's what Romans 12 says. It's a continual decision to give our lives over to him. And that's how we are transformed to be like Christ here on earth. But the moment that we say that prayer, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. In that moment, we are saved. Thank you, Jesus. Happens in a moment, but it's a lifetime journey. So you don't got to worry about what tomorrow holds. Why? Because you know who holds it. John 16, verse 33 says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, that's good news today. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. That's why Jesus had to rise again so that he could take away the sting of death. But let's go back into that question. Who did this happen to? It was not just a man. Because for a man to die and possibly come back to life, then to die again is a phenomenon in and of itself, but not entirely supernatural. Because he still dies. He just prolonged death. Now, a man by the name of Jesus Christ died. Who was Jesus? It is evident, and we talked about last week, that this man did exist. Even the most staunch atheists believe that he existed. He was a man who walked this earth. He was not just a good moral teacher. Either he was a good moral teacher or a lunatic, but he can't be both. He was a good moral teacher who claimed to be God. If he is a good moral teacher that claimed to be God, then I have truth for you, my friend. He was God, and he is God, and he still is God. So you have the choice to make. You do your research. If you don't believe Jesus actually existed, then all that shows is your ignorance. You have to make the choice. Either this man was a lunatic, a false prophet, or he was God in flesh. Because you dive into your history books, you'll find this man actually existed. So you have to make the choice right now, today, or over your life. Was he God? Was he really who he says he was? This is who that happened to. And if he was God and he rose again, then what happened? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 kind of shows a little bit of that. Paul says, for I received what I received, I passed on to you. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that was the name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, which means that they can still get their testimony from, though some have fallen asleep because as Christians, we don't die. We just fall asleep because we're going to be raised again. Then he appeared to James. Oh, you know who James was? James was a half-brother of Jesus. James didn't follow Jesus. James thought Jesus was a lunatic. How would you feel if your brother started going around saying, yep, you know what? I'm the Messiah. James thought Jesus was crazy, but it took him rising from the dead, James seeing Jesus die, and took him rising from the dead and visiting James again for James to say, wow, truly you are the Son of God. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul's saying, like, I was born during kind of a different time. And Paul, Jesus was still appearing to people. He appeared to me. And can I tell you, Jesus is still appearing to people today. Because he's still working. Are we going to be a part of that work? We are, in Jesus' name. Jesus is still appearing to people today. If that's not enough to say that he was the Son of God, what if the disciples made it up? What if it was a hoax? Well, we talked about that a little bit. What if they did make it up? Well, they didn't even know that he needed to rise from the dead, for one thing. But let's say they did. Let's say it was an elaborate scheme just trying to get money from people. Judas had some money. Let's make up the idea, because we don't want to look. All these people died for what they believed. Now, I don't know about you, but if you created this elaborate hoax trying to convince other people that Jesus rose from the grave, I think you would recant what you believe the moment that they're about to chop your head off. These people went to the grave saying, no, he really did rise from the grave. Well, what if it was like mass hysteria? All the people hallucinating the same thing? Far be it from me, but if we all took shrooms in here, we would not all imagine the same thing. But this is what people think. You know, there's some people that believe, well, maybe aliens came and took the body. They have to find out, where did this guy go? Even the Jews were fearful of it. Even the Jews killed, like, they would kill the guards, and they tried to find out where this body went. The reason why they couldn't find him, because it wasn't there anymore. You have to make up your mind. Was he Jesus? Did he rise from the dead? Or was he a lunatic and someone stole his body? The facts do not point to the fact that someone stole his body or it was an elaborate hoax. Too many people died for what they believed. Too many people died for what they saw. Too many people's lives were transformed and are transformed because he rose again. So who was it that died? Can I tell you, if you see him as an ordinary man, you will not recognize him when he reveals himself to you. You will see him as a gardener. You will equate every good thing in your life and blessing as sheer happenstance. Can I ask you the question? Why do we get all the credit when good things happen? When you get the promotion, it's because of my, like, when you get the spouse, yep, it's just because of my good looks. And when you get all the blessings and the kids in your life and all of the great things in your life, but God then gets all the blame when everything bad goes. Why is that the case? That's indicative that you actually believe there is a God. You just forget to give credit where credit's due. And that's okay as long as we know where we're at. But let's not stay there, in Jesus' name. Let's go back to our verse, John chapter 20, verse 13. They asked her, these are the angels, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" So in your life, you may be going around asking why, but I want you to start asking who. Who is it you're looking for? Why are things happening? Why is seeking an explanation? Why gives you something, but who gives you someone? Who are you looking for? We're looking for a thing. We're not looking for a thing to be a part of as this church. We're looking for a person to follow. His name is Jesus. A person to be like. His name is Jesus. A person to lay down our preferences for his. How he tells us to live, can I tell you, is the best life for us. To allow our worldview, our hearts, to be shaped to be like him. That's what it means to follow him. I don't make him Lord of my life to make my life better. I make him Lord of my life to lay down my life for his. That's what it means to follow Jesus. My question for you today, this Resurrection Sunday, is who are you looking for? Jesus is asking that question to Mary, and he's asking that question to you today. Who are you looking for? The amazing thing about Jesus is, even though Mary was standing there asking why, Jesus was standing there right by. And I can tell you, Jesus can handle your questions. He can handle your disappointments. He can handle your heartache. He can handle your confusion. And he's right by you all along. To just take a moment and say, stop asking. It's good to ask God questions, but to just, who are you really looking for? Because what you're looking for is purpose. What you're looking for is meaning. What are you really looking for in life? Someone to notice you? success, you have to shift your focus from where is he in this moment to the one who was with you all along. Are any of you familiar with the footprints in the sand analogy? Let me see your hands so I know who I'm talking to today. So there's some hands that aren't up, and I'm going to share. It's a pretty common Christian poetry, it could be. And the idea goes like this, is when you walk in sand, you see your footprints. And this person made Jesus Lord of their life, and Jesus was walking with them. And there was two sets of footprints in the sand. And the person reached the end of their life, and they looked back. And they realized that the hardest times in their life, there was only one set of footprints. And they were puzzled. They were asking, why is that? And they turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, why is it that during the hardest times of my life, you were gone? You abandoned me, God. I've had those questions. God, why is it that you've left me? And it was at that moment that Jesus spoke up. It says, son, daughter, those moments when you only saw one set of footprints in the sand, can I tell you, it was at that moment that you couldn't walk anymore, and it was then that I carried you. To be able to look back and say, even when you're asking why, even when you're asking where, Jesus has been there all along. Take a moment to open up your eyes, and then you'll realize it wasn't a gardener who you were looking for. And if you took a moment to look back in your life, Jesus has been with you since you were a kid. You don't know what he saved you from. You're here. There's things that have happened in your life, and yeah, they're not fair. That's because the world's evil. There are evil people in the world, and the devil's real. Jesus is looking to impact and release his kingdom on this earth through you because he desires to work through people. So the goodness that you want to see in the world is God wanting to work through you to reestablish his kingdom here on earth, that which was taken away at the Garden of Eden. Like, he wants to work through you. So it's good that you see evil. It's not good that you experience it. But you can know that even in your heartache, though you encounter various trials of many kind, you can press on, and God can use even what was formed against you for his good. So John chapter 20, verse 15, part B says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. He said her name. I don't know what your name is today, but I need you to know that God knows your name. And your name may have been something that man put upon you, and it may be special. It may not be, depending on what people have spoken over you. But the Bible says in Revelations 2, he who endures, God will give them a new name, one that only that person knows, which means God knows your name, and you will know your name. It may be Mary, but it might be Beloved. God knows you personally enough to say your name. There's nothing more special to someone than their name. Because you could call out in a crowd, and if you heard your name, you would turn. And so then she recognizes his voice, even though he was there all along. He knows you. Even if you don't know him, he knows you and calls out to you. Even if you feel like you're too far gone. And I tell you, if you feel like you're too far gone, the Bible's the perfect book for you, my friend. It wasn't full of a bunch of perfect people. It was full of a bunch of imperfect people being used by a perfect God. Let me ask you a question. Was Moses too far gone for God to use him? Even after he murdered the Egyptian? You know, the whole Charlton Heston, Moses. Was Rahab, we may not know about Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. The reason why she was used by God is because when the spies went in to spy out Jericho, she was really good at hiding men. She was a prostitute. Was she too far gone for God to use her? What about David? David slept with a man's wife after he got her pregnant. She had the woman's husband murdered who was fighting for him. You want to talk about evil? That's pretty evil, my friend. Was he too far gone for God to use him? The Bible is your book for people that feel like they're too far gone. But let's unpack that idea of being too far gone just for a moment. I'm too far gone for God to use me. That is indicative of the fact that you still feel like God could use you to an extent if you weren't too far gone. If you've ever said that, man, I've done too much for God to use me. Okay, so let's remove all of the things that you've done for God to use you. Let's remove all that. Then could God use you? Well, that's the beautiful thing of Jesus. And that's why he came. He came to take everything that you deserved, to give you everything that he deserved, which was sitting at the right hand of God, which was being in communion with God. God no longer sees you, my friend, in what you've done, but because Jesus bore a cross for our sins, he died and rose again. Everything that he has, he's now given to you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. All it takes for you is to accept that, receive salvation in Jesus' mighty name. And now, guess what? You're no longer too far gone to be used by God. God wants to use what you consider too far gone to show his grace, to show his salvation, to show his purpose through. So I ask you, who are you looking for? Can I tell you, the one you've been looking for has been here all along. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth," whoever, whom, who, whoever, doesn't say those that aren't too far gone, those with the right pedigree, no. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe is not relative. That is emphatic. Believe is more than just, yeah, I believe. It reflects your actions. It reflects your heart. This is taken from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." It's that simple, my friend. That's the message of Easter. It's that simple. It's that simple. And as we surrender to him, he starts to work in us. Every life that you've seen changed began with a decision. And that decision, I want to give you the opportunity to make today. Would you all stand to your feet? This day, March 31st, 2024, no matter what the president tries to say, right now it's Resurrection Sunday. And it can be a moment for your life to be revived in Jesus' name. I want to stress the fact that we're not putting on a show. You could take away the lights, you could take away the mic, you could take away the room. I'm still going to profess what God has done in my life. We're not here because we like to sing songs. As much as my friend Darren likes to sing songs, right? Jesus has changed this dude's life. Jesus has changed my life, right? We're not here because Liv has an amazing voice. We're like, oh, Liv, wow, she has such an angelic voice. We are here. She may, yeah, right? She does. But we're here first and foremost. If God, for some reason, something happened, we had to take away all of it, it's not a show, my friend. But our life is an example. We are here because God has changed our lives. And I believe, should you give your life over to him, he can change yours as well for the better. I'm here because I almost killed myself in 2007 because I was living in depression and suicide due to addiction to pornography. And in a moment, Jesus changed my life. And I want you to know today that in a moment, he can change yours. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you this moment. If you're in this place saying, "Pastor Eli, I've never given my life over to Jesus," I got good news for you, my friend. Today is the day of salvation. If maybe you haven't been to church in a while or you haven't been engaged in the community of God and you want to re-engage and you say, "God, I want to give my life back over to you. I gave it to you a long time ago, but then I picked it back up. I want to lay it back down It's no longer I who live, but you who lives in me. If that's you today, in just a moment, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand because I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want to know who I'm praying with today. So if you're saying, Pastor Eli, that's me, I've never given my life over to the Lord, or maybe it's been a long time. How do you know it's you? The Holy Spirit right now is saying, hey, lift up your hand. And your pride is saying, no, I'm not gonna. And God's saying, today is the day of salvation. So would you make the choice today to enter into the kingdom of God? Lift up your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Shoot up your hand. I see hands all over the place up here. Keep your hand up. Come on, you're not raising it for me. You're raising it to God today. He sees you today. Hey, with every hand up, I'm just going to ask everyone to lift up their hands today. And I want you to pray this prayer after me out loud as a sign of support to every single person that raised their hands. Say this prayer. Now, this words of these prayers isn't what saves you. It's your heart that says, God, I need you. Say it after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for my sin. So right now, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, that I may be saved. This is my new beginning. And from this day forward, I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, would you lift up your voice today?
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If this message encouraged you, help us get the word out. Consider sharing it with a friend, rating, or subscribing. If you want to know more about our church, check out our website at mycitychurch.cc or our Instagram at mycitycentral. We look forward to sharing another encouraging word with you next week. God bless.